5, if you would. Acts chapter 6. If you find out chapter 5, you can find chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Some of you are individuals who are very well organized. And you love to have everything go in a certain way, and for the most part, that doesn't deviate from your plans. Some of us, some of you relate more with me, who tends to have a general plan and hopes it all comes out okay towards the end of when that plan needs to be fulfilled. And I work at it and try to be more and more organized. And God had put me with an individual. He was a senior pastor, I was associate pastor, and he was very well organized. So organized that he was just very methodical to the point where we were as opposite could be. And I can remember the times of frustration that would go between the two of us because of the organized versus the non-organized way of doing ministry. Well, there's an element in our life that when we try to do what we want to do and something comes in and interferes with it, it develops an opportunity to knock us off what our plan is. There was an example that comes to my mind. We had a Sunday school senior high class teacher when I was first coming to church. And there were three of us boys in particular. We were pretty close. And one of the things we would do is we would do all we could to ask questions during the Sunday school class lesson before it all got started to see how long we could get him on other topics than the one he had prepared for. And we thought we were really in control of the thing, but you know, quite frankly, we learned more from that interchange than we did many times from his lectures. But so he may have been doing a double thing on us and getting us to actually learn something. We thought we were pulling something over on him. But as I look at the early church, and the church had a business that it had to do, Jesus told them that they were to make disciples, and they were to have a plan to accomplish that, and they were to keep steady towards that plan. But it seemed, right off the bat, there were various things come in to try to distract it and to knock them off course, so they couldn't accomplish what they wanted to do. And so what we want to do is look at another one of those items that had come up in the life of the church that could have derailed them from accomplishing the goal that God had given to them. When Jesus ascended up to heaven, he said, "I want you to make disciples. I want you to reproduce yourself, to take the things that I've taught you and place them into the lives of others so that they can indeed continue the same thing so that the whole world can be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ." So those are the things that we're encouraged there. We want to turn your attention now to Acts chapter 6. We want to look at this information as we have a chance to look at protecting against the tyranny of the urge. Well, we want to do the right thing as a church, but other things come in and start taking priorities. Well, we want to be organized, but we fall back to putting things off and doing the less important things before the more important things. So what we want to do is talk about those things out of Acts chapter 6 that will help us in that particular area. But let's bow our heads in prayer before we start that endeavor. Father, I thank you that you are such a compassionate God, a very holy God, very righteous God, organized God. But Lord, I thank you also you're a merciful God. And I think of my shortcomings and how that I fail to organize in the ways I'd like to. And I tend to get knocked off track when I'm trying to focus and easily distracted. And Lord, I pray that that as a pastor, I will not allow our church to get off the focus of reaching people for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and equipping them for the work of that ministry. And Father, I pray that we as a church will realize that there are some things that are worth keeping as the most important things. and to do the main things. And Father, I pray that we'll learn from this book of Acts, chapter 6, how that we can apply this to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6. One of the things that we're going to look at three basic things that I think would help us to keep the main thing the main thing. One is that problems should not dictate priorities. It's kind of the concept of putting out fires. You spend all your time running from one fire to the next. It's like the individual who is responsible for machinery and only works on them when they're broken down instead of doing the maintenance that's necessary to ensure they keep running. Problems should not dictate priority. Second of all, priorities should clarify solutions. And then thirdly, people and structure should maintain the priorities. The early church faced many difficulties. I kind of alluded to that earlier in my introduction. But some of those difficulties were the excessive needs that were there because people had traveled from all around the Roman Empire to be there in Jerusalem for worship. And now that they had accepted Christ and were part of this church, they didn't have. So there's those who had and those who didn't have. And as a result, many sold what they had and gave to a general group to be distributed in kind of a common fashion. So there was excessive needs. There was oppression by the religious leaders. We remember Peter and John, they went out to pray, and as they did, they healed this man who couldn't walk for 40 years. And they preached the word about the resurrection of Christ, and they got thrown in jail. And they got persecuted, and they got told not to do that anymore. And not only was there oppression, but there was an attack on integrity when Ananias and Sapphira, they were wanting to get on the bandwagon of those who sold their good, their land, and gave the money to the church to be used, but yet they lied by holding back a part. And God said, it was all yours to use. Why are you trying to lie against the Holy Spirit? And the attack on the integrity of the church was there. And then today, we'll study in Acts chapter 6 of the threat of unity or the threat of disunity that was coming into the church to try to cause it to be broken up. So let's look at the threat of disunity, and problems do not dictate priorities. Problems can be a major distraction if these things take place. One, they're not dealt with biblically, and second of all, they are designed to determine our priorities. In other words, it's the squeaky wheel or that gets all the grease concept that we just as a church wait to find out what problem's going to come up to determine what our plan of action should be. But let's look at the early church problem. If you'll follow along in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Something to note on here, first of all, there was an issue that was taking place within the body. Before, they had some problems outside of the body. You had other individuals wanted to come and cause some problems by encouraging them not to speak about this Jesus anymore. But here we're starting to have some problems within the body. They were disciples. And what are the disciples? This is very interesting for us to keep in mind, is the disciples had a particular distinguishing mark about them. A disciple was one who was determined to follow Christ, one who was determined that their life should be like Christ. So that in a group of large assemblies, when Jesus was out teaching, not everyone that followed were genuine disciples. Many of them were just followers in the sense of curious. They were not ones who were following the teaching. They're more following the action, what was going on. We can see that too in our lives as well. It is very possible for us not to be a disciple, but to be present in a worship service or attend a church. To be a disciple involves a choice of making decisions to become more like Christ. And as we desire to do it as a church, is help individuals intentionally and sequentially work through the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the disciples that were multiplying. Look at the next part. Things were going good. They were multiplying. That means that they weren't just adding, they were multiplying. It was growing, and things were going great. Isn't that kind of what happens sometimes, especially in a church's history? When things are going great, and things are multiplying, and people are coming, and people, for the most part, are very happy and pleased with what's going on, that is a time when problems can arise and derail the church from what is supposed to be happening. That first phrase there, the number of disciples was multiplying, is what Jesus had called them to do. That's what they were supposed to do. But something happened in the midst of that. There arose. That word arose has the idea of something else that is growing, almost like something that gave birth. In the midst of all the growing that was taking place in that local church, as they moved from 3,000 to 5,000 and continued to grow and multiply, there arose, or there gave birth to an issue or a problem. Then comes the growth of, and then this last word, complaint, the conflict. The conflict that takes place is that word complaint. Others translate this the word murmur. That word murmur. So this is a complaint that I am taking the stand that was not necessarily dealt with in a biblical fashion. In other words, there are ways God has things set up. There was an issue that a murmuring that was going out, and you'll see that it was against two different groups. Let's look at the next slide that talks about for the potential distraction. There was a division in the group. There were those who were the Hellenists and those who were the Hebrews. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking ones. They were the ones that were impacted a few centuries before by Alexander the Great, who had come through, and their main language was Greek. And that would have been the Hellenists. And the Hebrew, basically, would have spoken the Aramaic, Hebrew type of language. So there was a distinction between their languages. So there was a division, in a sense. So it became one group against another group. As a result of that, and we'll say it's a perceived prejudice because it just says that this is what the claim was. We don't know exactly what all took place. The author that God used, Luke, doesn't go into detail and talk about the number of widows and how many may have been against or any of that type. All we know, though, is there was a division, and in the division there was a perceived prejudice of saying, hey, those of us of the Greek-speaking community, we're noticing that our widows, those who do not have husbands to help provide for their wives, are not getting the same kind of ministry or the appropriate ministry as the other group. So an attitude of division, an attitude of prejudice, an attitude of, hey, something's not fair. A wonderful thing to come into a church, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing to come in where you have groups start developing and they start discerning that this group is not being fair to the other group? So that's kind of what you have setting up there in the early church. And then you have the murmuring against the others. The complaint was against the Hebrews. Accusations that went and took place. Now, one of the first things we would like to do is just cover the concept that there is an answer to each of those three things. And I felt that it was important to look at God's Word in relationship to the issue of divisions or the unity being broken down, the issue of prejudice, and the issue of murmuring, because God deals with each of those. And I just wanted to share just a few of the answers to that before we go in to see what the apostles did in regard to dealing with the issue. First of all, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's out of Galatians chapter 3. And letting us know that in God's sight, there is no groups. There is only one group, and that's the body of Christ. He goes on in Corinthians to say this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. God is encouraging us that this issue of division amongst us isn't necessary, even if you may speak a different language or may have a different culture or things along that line. He's trying to say that the unity is critical in the church. Now, in our situations, what would come into a church like ours and divide us would not be what language we speak, per se. I don't think that will be an issue at all. But there are some things that can come in, and some of them are associated possibly with age. Some might be associated with the amount of time an individual has been a believer. Some might be associated with blue-collar, white-collar type things. There's a variety of things that could come in where someone could say, well, if the leadership is predominantly blank, then I am not getting the same kind of attention as somebody else who is blank. And that's what was happening there. And we need to realize that this issue of unity and the attack of disunity is not going to be foreign to us. That there are many churches that are going through strife and division and hardships and dwindling and are totally distracted from the process of making disciples because they're spending their time arguing and murmuring and complaining about who has things better in the church. Another issue that they dealt with was the issue of prejudice, of concern about, am I being treated as well as somebody else? Am I getting what I deserve? Now, we deal with that an awful lot, don't we? Now, if you have more than one child in your home, that is an issue you deal with on a regular basis. Is it fair? Am I getting enough toys? When Christmas comes, do I get as many toys as the other person gets toys? They got a lot more for their birthday than I got for my birthday. How come they were disciplined differently than I was? How come they get to go to somebody's house and I can't go to somebody's house? There's always those how comes. And those are not limited just to families. They also get involved with churches as well. As we start looking and saying, well, why is it that the church spends money in this area but not in that area? Or why is it these people get more attention than these people over here? And the tendency of looking and observing and saying, it's not there. And so the focus gets upon those types of issues as opposed to the big issue that God has given to us, the main thing of making disciples. Let's look at a verse in Philippians that should help us each in regard to our heart on how we should look at others. Our tendency is to look at others who are different, and therefore if they're different than us, they may be considered inferior to us. They just don't have the same things we have. So they might be inferior. But God says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here we have a solution to issues that tend to distract churches. When we start looking at the concerns of others, when we start saying, they need attention more than I do, we should invest more in that area. I care more about their needs and their concerns. And as a church continually has that type of attitude amongst their individual members, the total membership will continually focus on that which is pleasing God. Because God says when we get to the point in the contrary of that, when we are always looking out as the world says, we should look out for whom? Look out for number one, you look out for yourself. Why? Because there is nobody else who's going to look out for you. And if we all have that attitude that no one's going to look out for Scott but Scott, then Scott's going to be taking his focus on Scott instead of on other people. But if I figure, hey, it's not my job to look after Scott. It's my job to look out for other people, to look out for their interests and be concerned about them and to esteem them better than myself. Do you like that phrase? Do you really like that? Do you really like the idea of esteeming other people better than yourself? I mean, come on, really. Don't we strive to be the best that we can? Don't we strive to look the best we can, to act the best we can, so that we can get over and above what is average? Every one of us say we're average or above, right? If everybody in this room is average and above, something's wrong here. Someone's got to be below average. If we've got 80 people in here and 80 people are above average, where's the, you know what I mean? We usually figure we're better than other people. That's the point. That's our whole goal, right? It is to look better and to, I mean, that's at least what I see from the commercials. That's what I'm hearing. But God says that my emphasis should instead be on not looking after my own concerns, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than myself. Now that could help deal with issues of prejudice very well. How about the concept of complaining? God does deal with complaining. In 2:14, just a little bit later in that same passage of Philippians, says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." That's all things. That's even working on my projects at home. That's even working on my computer. I mean, it's all those things to work on them without complaining, raising kids, all this stuff without complaining and without disputing. Verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 4. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And the attitude we ought to have of being willing to be hospitable towards other individuals without the grumbling aspect of, "Well, okay, I'll do it, but I won't enjoy it." "Nor let us complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." 1 Corinthians 10, many times we like the 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above you what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We like that 13th verse, but right before that, in verse 10, it kind of summarizes why we can't use the excuses that our temptation is so great. One of those is just simply God has given us example after example, example of people who fail. In the Old Testament, we always look at the Israelites and say, "Why do they grumble so much? Why do they complain? Why do they have so many bad things happen to them?" But one of those reasons recorded is so we can learn from it, so we wouldn't be grumblers and complainers. So that we can keep from falling in the same kind of pattern that they had. And that the encouragement that one way we can deal with the temptations in life is to reflect upon what God has given for grace and to learn not to grumble and complain. Now, there are some answers on how to deal with these types of things. There are biblical responses. Obviously, you don't grumble and complain amongst your own selves about an issue that needs to be taking place. Matthew chapter 18 tells us if we have a problem, we go with the individual that we think is causing the problem. When we go to them and then we share with them in a loving fashion, speak the truth in love, in a way of trying to come up with some answers. And a prime example of this is Daniel. Daniel, when he and his buddies were going to be forced to eat the food that they knew would defile them, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. Now, they could have gone out on a strike. They could have said, "Well, we're not going to eat this stuff, and we're going to starve to death, and you are going to get in trouble because you're supposed to keep us healthy." And they could have had all the type of attitudes that would have just caused his superior great irritation. But instead, Daniel didn't start a big rally against them. Daniel didn't start sowing seeds of discord. He went calmly and quietly to his supervisor and said, "I've got a problem, and I've got a solution. Let us see how God works with this. You give us a different diet, and we'll prove to you this is what God wants." It doesn't have to require complaining. It doesn't have to require manipulating. It doesn't require the murmuring to get things done. And the sad thing is, too many times it works, doesn't it? We give in to the complaining. We give in to the murmuring. We give in to the whining. And too many times homes are run by murmuring. Homes are run by complaining. Businesses are run that way. Churches are run that way. And that's not God's priority. Now, look at the biblical response. First of all, the apostles took it to the broadest place. Matthew 18 says, you deal with it basically where it's necessary. If someone offends you, then you deal with that individual. But the apostles knew this was a church-wide thing. You notice how they didn't go to certain of the Hellenists and say, "Hey, okay, let's work this out." Apparently, this has gotten through the whole church. I mean, they were just, everyone's kind of like talking, "Yeah, it's not fair," all this type of stuff. So they said, "Okay, let's group meeting, let's come up with an answer to this type of thing." The 12 summoned a multitude of disciples in verse 12. This was a church-wide concern, required church-wide attention. Note, they did not ignore it and hope it went away. did not consider it to be just something under the carpet. And so many times that seems to be an action of a church when troubles come up. We just think, well, maybe if we ignore it, these people will like go away or forget about the problem or something. I remember one pastor's favorite line was, well, let's not rock the boat. Let's not rock the boat. Let's let it ride. We don't want to make any big issues about things. Well, if Peter and the leaders, the apostles, hadn't done something about this, surely they would have had a major rocking of the boat. And surely they would have been derailed from the progress of multiplying and seeing people come to know Christ. Because whenever you do avoid dealing with problems, they tend to come back and haunt you. Also, they did not try to politicize it. They wanted to deal with it in a loving fashion, in a proper fashion. They wanted to deal with the issue. But note, when they dealt with it, they wanted to ensure that their priorities were clarified. In other words, they weren't going to allow this problem or this issue to be what was going to determine the church. In other words, they weren't sitting around wondering, well, I wonder what we should do as a church. Boom! Well, here's a big issue between the Hellenists and the Hebrew widows. Oh, this must be God's will for what we should do, is that we should put all our efforts into these types of things. And to obviously, we are doing the wrong thing of praying and ministering the Word of God. We need to focus on this. That isn't what they did. Instead, they had a priority. Notice what the response was. It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. But we will give ourselves continually, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That word there, desirable, is the same word used in verse 5, please the people, that word pleased. In other words, it is not a pleasing option. It is not an option that's going to work for us to abandon the Word of God and the ministry of the Word. This is a genuine problem. They were recognizing it was a genuine problem, but we need to keep the priority going. As a church, they were on the edge of accomplishing a great task of reaching their known world for Jesus Christ, and they realized that if we put all of our efforts as the leaders and teachers to dealing with this issue, we will have to abandon the Word. I think it's very critical for us to realize, because this is exactly what happens in so many churches, is that they start out with a mission. We are here to reach people for Christ, to preach the Word of God, to teach people the Word of God, to equip them for the work of the ministry. And things go on, and eventually this issue comes up. Well, we got to attach that. And before long, the Word is still being proclaimed, and there's still a lot of structures going on, but people aren't being reached for Christ, and individuals aren't being equipped to share Christ with their friends and neighbors and reaching others, because other good things came up, and it was convenient to lay the Word, the ministry of the Word, aside to take care of those good things. But the apostle said, it is not desirable, it is not pleasing to us that we should leave the Word. We are not going to leave that which is so necessary. And as a church, we need to realize that that is where the priority is. The word leave is the word abandon. And notice also the word serve tables and the word ministry in the text there. They're both come from that word diakonos, which is the word where we get our word deacons from. To serve, to be a servant, and that again is also the same word that is used up earlier when it talks about the widows who were complaining that they weren't getting a part of the administration or the ministry. Again, a form of that word, diakonos, the distribution in verse 1. It's all that concept of serving. Now, they're all important. The ministry to the widows was very important. The ministry to the Word of God and prayer was more important. So we look at the order of priorities, is that the apostles wanted to ensure the disciples understood, here's the priority. Priority number one, ministry, the Word, and prayer. That's what they said the priorities were. Now that seems awfully simple. Now we're in an age where we use PowerPoint and we've got computers, We got cell phones, we got Palm Pilots, we got all these various things that are there to help us do the work of the ministry. And you know what? The priority of the ministry has not changed just because we're in a new century. We are still with the priority of ministering the Word and in prayer. And how convicting that is to me, for I find myself to be a very busy individual. Not a real reflective type of individual, one who likes to interact with people, one who likes to be busy with working things. I like working on my computer when it's working. I like working with all the toys that are available to me. I enjoy all these things, and they're very stimulating and exciting. But I have to prioritize my life and realize that until I put the effort in the most important areas, we will not see success. The ministry of the Word and prayer, and below that comes the other ministries, which are good ministries, but if they ever get to the place where they get on top of the other elements, where they get more importance, then we as a church have kind of turned things upside down, and there's no way we're going to see the type of influence that we have seen in the early church. The third item that we notice here is the people and structures maintain the priorities. The apostle says, we're not going to take the time to do these type of things. We can't afford to. It's not that we don't care. We can't afford to. If we don't keep the word of the ministry of the word and prayer going, we are going to fall out of the plan that Jesus has given to us. But we will pick out some individuals that will help deal with. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, this responsibility. Now notice, these were good, godly men. If you look at right in the center there, all the different things they talk about, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So that little portion right there says these are individuals, not that they were men of great reputation. It wasn't just find out 7 guys were willing to do it. These are ones who were really equipped and capable to do it. And then look at the word there. It says seek. Seek. That word has the concept of to visit. It's also translated the word visit. And I thought that through, and I thought, well, to visit someone involves just getting there with them and observing them and to see what's going on and to evaluate and give attention to. They challenged them to take individuals that are amongst them and say, look them over, evaluate. Who do you think would do a good job of making sure this ministry takes place? So there was that element of, I would say, of finding or equipping, or you know, of equipping individuals for the work of the ministry, and then also enlisting. Look at the next verse, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And I just put in there, notice the Greek names. Now, it seems kind of significant. You had the Greeks that were complaining and saying, we're not getting proper care. And so they put 7 men whose names have some Greek influence on them, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They were chosen. They were enlisted into the work. God encouraged them that there is a need for individuals and structures to ensure that the priorities go on. Now, these individuals' responsibilities was ensured not only this problem was taken care of, but others like it. Why? They were enlisted so that the priority didn't get challenged. The priority of the ministry of the Word and prayer could continue on because they had individuals they had set up in a structure to ensure that that could continue on. When a church gets out of balance to where there are not individuals who are there to ensure that the work of the ministry in those other areas, then what happens is those who are responsible for the ministry of the Word and prayer get distracted from it, and as a result, the full energy of those areas are greatly diminished. But let's look at the result of what happens when you do it right. Verse 7 says, "And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Do you notice those words of growth? I mean, when they kept with the priority, the ministry of the Word and prayer, when they kept that as a priority, you saw that the Word of God spread. It was not stifled. It did not get caught in a critical need of the church that could have easily distracted them of the important thing that needed to be done. But instead, because the apostles stood firm upon the Word of God in prayer, the Word of God spread. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Now, we had already seen 3,000, 5,000. Now they're saying it multiplied greatly. It doesn't give us a sum of it, but you're talking about there must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of more that were reached for Christ as a result of the church making a stand, establishing individuals and structures that would allow them to be ensured as a church to reach people for Christ, to keep the ministry of the Word and of prayer intact. And the challenge for us folks is that we must ensure this prayer ministry that we're going to be talking about next Sunday, that it not be just some little thing that's just a "and they did also." It has to be one of our priorities of ministry. It has to be a priority along with our discipleship ministry of the ministering of the Word. But the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and here's another, and a great many of the what? Who? The priests. Now, what were we having problems with? The priests were the ones that were causing a lot of problems for a long time for Jesus. They caused a lot of problems for the disciples. They're preaching about the resurrection. Who are you talking about, Jesus being raised from the dead? A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That word obedient is that word submitted. These individuals who rejected and rejected and rejected the claims of Christ, individuals undoubtedly that were resistant to the whole idea that God would send His Messiah at that particular time. Individuals who were resistant to the fact that their way is not the right way. They finally submitted to realize that what Jesus had said was true. What the disciples were talking about was true. What they had set up in their system of works and all the different things they were doing wasn't going to be the answer. It led to the answer. It led to them realizing they needed Christ as their personal Savior. They submitted to the faith. They placed their faith in Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? Do we have loved ones that we think they will never come around? Can you imagine Peter and John probably thinking about some of those priests? These guys are hard shell. They're not going to turn. But when prayer and the ministry of the Word were upheld as a priority, God saw it a prime time to show Himself to be glorified, and great blessings came out for that early church. How do we keep the main thing the main thing? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Are you committed to solving problems by biblical actions and attitudes? Or are you interested in allowing them to continue to go on and become a distraction in your life? I've talked about this on the church level. But you know, some of us in our homes have been dealing with problems in ways that just continue to be a distraction from the main thing. That continue to keep us from prayer and from the ministry of the Word. That keep us from doing things God's way. Because we have not dealt with things from a biblical perspective. The early church was in danger of greatly stifling the growth that would have really changed the whole history of Christianity. There might be some things that we're struggling with in our homes right now that if we would just resolve to deal with them biblically right now, we could change the whole future of where our descendants would be because of the decisions we're making right now. Second of all, are we committed to priorities of prayer and ministering the Word? As a church, there are a lot of neat ministries that we can have. And I just have to share this, that unless these ministries continue to uphold the priorities, we need to really think through whether or not they're necessary for the work to give that much attention to. We need to ensure that our ministries are falling up underneath that priority of ministry of the Word. Now, folks, ministry of the Word, again, that word ministry is service, servant, diakonos. It's not talking about just preaching of the Word. Too many churches have felt that as long as they've got somebody behind a pulpit so many times a week, they're accomplishing the ministry of the Word. That is not ministry of the Word. Ministry of the Word, as a portion of ministry of the Word, ministry of the Word is where the Word is being used, not only in the pulpit ministry, but in small group ministries and in day-to-day life, to where people's lives are being impacted by the Word of God. The Word of God is administrating in our lives. And that's why the ministry of the Word needs to be a priority even outside the pulpit. Are you committed to leaders and structures that uphold these priorities? Are we as a church determined that we are going to constantly go back to what we've committed to? That we believe God has called us to be a disciple-making church. That that is what our role is. We're not here to be a social club. We're not here to put out a lot of programs. We're not here to get a name for ourselves. We're not here to build buildings. We're here to reach individuals for Jesus Christ. We're not even here to provide a place for a disgruntled people who can't make it in their churches right now, so they find a place to go to. That's not what we're here for. We're here to reach people for Jesus Christ and equip and train them so they can reach others for Christ. Are we committed to developing leaders? And are we as individuals willing to be equipped that way? Are we willing to do what it takes to ensure that we're being disciples ourselves so we can be disciple makers? Those are the challenges that I see out of Acts chapter 6 as I look at the establishing of this opportunity. Problems arose, but as in the midst of the problems, the church made some critical decisions that proved what their priorities were and led to substantial growth in a way that was pleasing to God. Our Father, as we close our time together, I ask that the words that were spoken this morning will be of help to individuals. Individuals that maybe like myself sometimes get distracted about what the main thing is. And Lord, I pray that they may not get confused at this at all. But it's Your Word, and it's that relationship with You that is so critical. And maybe, Lord, there's individuals here that the main thing for them right now is to accept Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a personal Savior. They've wanted to kind of do like the priests, maybe. Just be a righteous person. Just try to work it out themselves. But the priests came to the faith and realized that it wasn't through their works that they needed to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that be true of each one that is here today. Father, again, we thank You for this privilege, and I pray that You'll help us as we sing this song, that it might be true of our hearts, that we might desire to be servants for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.